That must have been a chore.
No, they were all so good, all wrapped up, all put in their beds. That was really...
Our history goes back a long ways, doesn't it? And it does here as well. You know, we first began here helping in one way or another Miss Muriel Vanderlip when she was planting the work here back many hundreds of years ago, it seems, but a long while ago. And that was our first connection with your church, and it's so good to be here tonight with you. You know, we live in Winnipeg, unfortunately, and we we miss the Maritimes very much, so we're back for just a short trip, 11-day trip, and in a number of churches while we're here. And we want to, first of all, thank you as a church for standing behind us. You're part of our ministry. You're part of our support team financially and prayerfully. And we have appreciated that allegiance and that working together for so many, many years. We're not going to we want to show a video in a few minutes, but I think first of all we'll just share with you a little bit about the ministry. We are with Assist Canada for many, many years, I guess 4 decades altogether. We had served with Avant Ministries, and first of all in the country of Colombia, and then in the home end in recruitment of missionaries, and then God, back, oh, must be 15 years ago now, the Lord began to touch our hearts with regards to the need of Cuba. And Avant couldn't work in Cuba because it's based in the United States, and you know how the Americans and the Cubans do not seem to get along together. And so God led us to join another mission. We miss Avant very much, a mission we love very much, but God led us to join Assist Canada, a smaller mission, and so we have been involved in that ministry now for the last 14 years, I guess, altogether. I want to share with you a little bit about Cuba, but first of all, I'm going to ask Carol if she would share with us regarding the medical ministry.
In Cuba, actually, when you think of, when you go into a Shoppers Drug Mart and you see all kinds of Tylenol and aspirins and vitamins, well, Cuba doesn't have any. One of the ministries that we do now is we send out boxes of over-the-counter medicines, pain medicines, and vitamins. Those children don't have any vitamins. After the age of 7, they are not allowed to have any milk. So in the last few weeks, we have sent out 10 boxes of over-the-counter meds and also vitamins for the children. Our director, Kevin Schuler, was in Cuba, and he was going to speak at a conference through an interpreter. But before he did that, he and his wife were at the resort, and he was getting up from the pool, and he put his arm on a retaining wall. It fell on his leg. So they had to put in 8 stitches in that leg. And so the day after, the doctors, he was outside, just kind of had his leg up, resting. The doctor took a look at his leg, and she said, "You have got to go back to Canada. We have absolutely nothing here for pain. We don't even have antibiotics that are strong enough to do anything. And you're going to lose that leg if you don't get back to Canada." Fortunately, on Sunwing, they had 2 people come off, and he and his wife went back. He's fine now, but the doctor said, "You'll lose it." They have nothing. Nothing for pain. End of one of our trips back, there was a lady who had a bed and breakfast, and she said, "Do you have anything for pain?" And she showed us her legs from the knee down. They were just covered in sores. We had one bottle of Tylenol, and we gave it to her. She was so appreciative. And so these boxes go out. Also, our other men send boxes of medicines out, and vitamins for children as well. So it's one ministry that we have been doing now for the last, especially since COVID, and even now we send out boxes. Probably we have sent out, 10 in the last few weeks?
Well, yeah, but about 200, I think, altogether.
Because there are other men send boxes out as well. So that's one ministry that we are doing now for Cuba.
I think right now would be a good time if we want to show that video, brother. That be okay? And this will show you a video of the ministry as far as the medical part of it is concerned. So we'll go with that then, if we could. Thank you very much. I didn't realize that cut off quite so quickly. That's one of the pastor's wives that one of the churches that we work with, that she was singing. Not as good a voice as our brother down here has, but nevertheless, and what it's a tremendous need. Can you imagine not having Tylenol? Can you imagine not having these boxes that we send out, and all of our couples that are working with us are doing this? These boxes that we send out go to the churches. Now, a family doesn't get a bottle of Tylenol. It has to go around. So it's dispersed as it is needed. I think of one particular situation where a neighbor of one of our pastors was talking with the pastor that day outside their home, and he was complaining of pain. And the pastor had just received a box from us, went into his home, and brought out some pills for the gentleman, gave them to him. The pain was taken care of. And that couple had never been to church before, even though they were neighbors. And that couple began to attend their church because of an act of love for them. And that man has recently come to Christ. So it's something that they're able to share with the community as well as those in the church itself. Cuba is probably in its darkest hour at this particular time. Things are extremely critical, much worse than they were, Gary, when we were there a number of years ago. Much, much worse. Extreme shortages of food. We've already looked at no medications. Shortages of fuel so that the garbage trucks can't even run because there's not enough fuel to make them go and pick up garbage from homes. Shortages of electricity, sometimes up to 20 hours a day, mind you. Not always, but sometimes up to that, but certainly every day. When we were there last March, we had rolling blackouts that were generally 7 to 8 to 10 hours at night. Usually when it's hot and you're trying to get to sleep, it's difficult. Imagine how difficult it would be to cook. Imagine your refrigerator that has no power for roughly 20 hours. Would your food last? So those are just a couple of ministries that we are involved in. Traditionally, we have always been involved right from the very beginning of our involvement in Cuba, and that is of helping the churches to be able to have a building. If they save up to be able to build a building, but it would take them from now clean into the millennium in order to be able to do it. So we come alongside them, and we require them to do their part, and then we're able to share financially with them to help them to be able to build church buildings and parsonages. Also recently, because of the food shortages, we've been able to send out a couple of sea containers, one of 47,000 pounds of rice, and more recently, 47,000 pounds of beans. It's a drop in the bucket, but it's a help in a way. And I want to share with you, just before I share one last ministry, of the growth. Now, what I've been sharing with you are negative things that are happening in the country. But spiritually in the country of Cuba, we just don't see that here at home. In 1991, when Fidel Castro stopped persecuting the church and stopped closing churches, there were still about 1,000, roughly, 1,000 evangelical churches still left in Cuba. 1991, remember that date, 1991. 1,000 evangelical churches. Today, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of people, and God's work in the churches are expanding so rapidly. Today there are over 30,000. I didn't hear an amen, and I think we should have one. Are you allowed to say amen here, brother? Yeah, once in a while. Okay, good. Isn't that fantastic what has happened? Now, these 30,000 don't have church buildings. They're meeting in homes, but that doesn't mean they're small. The average, I did a study a few years ago of the average of the some almost 800 churches in the Eastern Baptist Convention that we work with in Cuba. This is just an average. Some of the churches are large. There's a few that have churches of 2,000 people, a few of them, but most of them are smaller works. You know what the average is on a Sunday morning across those roughly 800 churches? 84. 84. Do you know what the average was as far as the number of people coming to the Lord that particular year among those roughly 800 churches? 48 coming to the Lord on an average. Another amen? I'll tell you, God is working in a most unusual way. It's a day of revival in the country of Cuba. I want to share with you one last ministry before we look into the Word this morning, or this evening rather, and it is a women's ministry. Carol and I are changing things about here a little bit. A women's ministry that we took on 2 years ago. There are women in the churches in Cuba that would love to start a business to be able to help their family finances, but they lack the capital to do so. And so select women are chosen, and we help those, depending on the cost of the item, we help those to be able to have the capital to start a business, which in turn helps not only the family, but also helps the church and also helps the community. Ministries like raising goats or doing hair. Most of us don't have to worry, but anyway, about that. But doing hair or doing nails or cooking special desserts or whatever, starting a business that they can use. And the first year, we had 10 that applied. 9 of them were very successful. This year, we have 20 more. Now, this is all being controlled, shall we say, by a small board in Cuba that controls this for us and to make sure it works. And so this year we have another 20 that are receiving funds and help. Maybe it's buying a sewing machine for them to be able to sew. So this is another ministry that we have of helping. So they're one of our newest men is involved in a discipleship ministry. He's from Peru. He speaks Spanish, which they do in Cuba, and he is having pastors' conferences and conferences throughout Cuba, and in a discipleship ministry that is very, very effective and very appreciated. Those are some of the ministries. There's some literature at the back that I'd like to share with you. We do take teams. Gary was down with us a few years ago on a team, and we still take teams down to Cuba. And if you're interested, there's literature at the back. And this one shows you roughly the daily activities that we are involved in during the week that we are there. We'll visit roughly 15 Baptist churches during the week that we are there, and we hear the stories of what God is doing. Souls being saved. People being freed of demon possession, like back in Jesus' day. These are in Baptist churches, mind you. People being healed as a result of prayer from cancer and other things. It's what we hear is, let me just share with one with you. It was Raul was his name. Raul, we met him 2 years after he'd been saved. Raul was a womanizer. He was a drunkard. He was a very angry individual. If he had to stand in line in a church, or in a store rather, he would lose his patience and begin to throw things around. A violent type of individual. He became interested in a young lady in the community, and whenever she went to church, he went to church. He had a terrible reputation. But coming under the sound of the word, this man got saved. We met him 2 years after that. Just a 180-degree switch in his life. And the people of the community knew it. They knew what Jesus had done in his life, in turning him around. And we hear stories like that all the time. So help yourself to the literature that's back there. This is a good general brochure of our general ministry in Cuba, of what we are doing there. Now we're going to turn our Bibles this evening to the book of Romans, please. The book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. And before we look into the word this evening, let's commit our time unto the Lord and ask for his help and assistance. Father, we are so grateful to be those who have had the privilege of hearing the gospel. And we're mindful tonight of so many millions and, yes, billions in our world who don't have that chance. There's no church that they can go to in their language.
they never rub shoulders with Christians. The scriptures are not available or are prohibited. They don't have the chance we do. And Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for working in our hearts and bringing us to a point of salvation. This evening, Lord, as we look into your word, we ask that you might work in our hearts. Make us those who are available to do whatever you would have us do. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, you may have wondered what these three marks are on the back of my hand. They're not a tattoo. They're not. But they're there for a reason. You'll notice two of them are quite close together, and the other one is further apart. Now, there's a story about those, and I'm going to share that with you in a few moments. But first of all, we're going to consider tonight in our message, four hows. H-O-W-S. Four hows. That we find in Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 13. We read in verse 13, a wonderful truth. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful truth that is. Do you remember the time? Maybe you don't remember the day or even the year or even the place perhaps. But you know that there was a time in your life when under deep conviction by the Spirit of God, you called out to the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Well, that's what it's talking. That's a wonderful truth. But Paul raises four hows here in the next couple of verses. Problems. Otherwise, why hasn't everyone in the world called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? There are some difficulties. And Paul brings us before those four difficulties tonight. And they all start with a question, how? How? The first one is the how of unbelief. Verse 14 says this, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? A wonderful truth that if they call, they can be saved, but how shall they call in him in whom they have not believed? That's the first problem. Now, we in our world today, there are thousands of religions. And just the difference between religion and Christianity, by the way, religion is an effort by man to reach God through good works, through church attendance, through paying money, through being baptized or some way or another. People try to reach up to God and gain salvation, and that's religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's a faith. It's a faith when we put the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith in him to save us. You see, God has done all the work to reach us, and we just need to respond. So there are thousands of religions. One expert said there are about 4,000 different religions in the world today. Another expert said, I haven't got the faintest idea. It's too big a number to count. So anyway, there are a lot of them. But these religions certainly will not be teaching their people, to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved because of unbelief. Let's look at the religion of Islam for just a second, the Muslim faith. In the Muslim faith, Jesus is a very important person. He was a great prophet. He is known in the Quran as Isa, I-S-A, a great prophet. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He's coming again. It doesn't sound too bad so far, does it? However, they do not believe that he's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. They do not believe in his deity. They do not believe that he died upon the cross to save us from our sins. They do not believe that he was resurrected. They deny the very essentials of the Christian faith. And therefore, they will not call upon him to be saved, the followers of Islam, because of unbelief. And other religions also deny the very essentials of the Christian faith. They do not believe. So how are we going to answer Paul here? How shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? They won't. They won't. Unless someone goes and shares the gospel with them. That's the first obstacle. The first how. The second one is also found in verse 14. A second problem that Paul erects here. And he says, oh, it's wonderful if everyone could call on the name of the Lord to be saved, but how shall they believe in Christ, in him, of whom they have not heard? This is the how of unawareness. The how of unawareness. They are just not aware of God's wonderful plan of salvation. The followers of Islam that we just mentioned, for instance, or the followers of Santeria in the country of Cuba. Santeria is the primary religion of Cuba, and its beliefs are, it's a mixture of Catholicism along with African and Caribbean religions, all kind of blended together, with a good touch of voodoo and witchcraft and demon possession and curses. That's a rough description of Santeria, the primary religion. But I'll tell you, the churches, as I mentioned earlier, are making a terrific impact upon the followers of that religion in the country of Cuba. We were in a church one day, it was back a number of years ago, now I'll never ever forget this example, I don't think. But as our practice is when we interview a pastor, we always ask a lot of questions. Everything's translated into English, and we ask a lot of questions. We want to know, we want to hear the stories of what God is doing. So we asked this pastor, it was early on a Sunday morning before the service was to begin, and we asked him, we said, what's your membership? He said, 55. That's fairly good. It wasn't a big church. And then I asked him the second question, and how many are attending on a Sunday morning, expecting to hear 85, 105, something like that? 25. Oh, 55 members, 25 attending. I didn't dare ask any more questions at that point, realizing that there was probably some kind of a problem. But then he volunteered, he said, we also have 23 children that attend as well. Now still, it's only 48. But then he went on to say this. We have this morning 13 of our members that are out planting other churches. 12 of them are full-time. They go 3 days a week, Monday, Wednesday, and on Sunday, to these outlying churches that they are planting. And they are planting, these 13, are planting 22 other churches. Well, it's not the stories that we hear here at home. It's a different world altogether and a very difficult place to share the gospel. But in Cuba, it's a day of revival. Now, that's an unusual situation, 22. But every church, I mean, I've only found one out of the hundreds of churches we've had the privilege of visiting in Cuba. I've only found one that wasn't, at that point, planting other churches. Sometimes it's one, sometimes it's three, sometimes it's five, sometimes it's 22. That's unusual. But they're doing it all over. It starts this way. A family gets saved in the community, and God gives them a burden for their neighbors who don't know Christ. And so they open their home for a Bible study, and it's 1 hour a week, that's all. So the neighbors are invited, and some of them come. And there's a time of prayer, there's a time of singing, there's a time of testimony and sharing from the Word, and just 1 hour in length. And over time, a number of these people profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are baptized. And when they get to be about 18 or so, baptized believers, takes a few years usually, when it gets to be about 18 or so, maybe 15 or so, baptized believers, then they call a seminary student or a Cuban missionary, one of their own people, to come and pastor that work. And the work gets a little, the teaching gets a bit deeper, of course. And more get saved. That second phase, by the way, is called a mission. First of all, a Bible study develops into a mission. And the mission then, when it reaches roughly 25 to 30 baptized believers, and when they have programs for men and women and children and so on, then they come before the Eastern Baptist Convention Board for an examination. And if they doctrinally pass the examination, then they become an organized church, phase three. And it's thrilling to see and to hear what the Lord is doing today. Well, I want to explain to you these three marks. As I say, they're ink. They represent, the three of them, represent the entire population of the world. And what's the entire population of the world? Anybody? Over 8 billion. Over 8 billion. These two marks here that are close together represent those areas of the world that have been evangelized. There are churches in their language, the scriptures are there, and they rub shoulders with Christians from time to time. So those areas of the world, roughly 2/3 of the world's population, have an opportunity, at least, to be saved. The 1/3, this one out here, that one represents the 2.8 billion people in our world, 1/3 of the world's population that has no opportunity whatsoever. There are no churches in their, where they live, in their country, or in their area of the country, no churches where they can go to and hear the gospel in their language and in their culture. They just don't exist. The scriptures are either not there, not translated, although most of them have been translated today, but the scriptures are not there. They're, like in Islamic countries, prohibited. And thirdly, they just never rub shoulders with Christians because there ain't any in their country. Those are the unreached. 2.8 billion. They're called the unreached people of our world. And God has given us the responsibility to share the gospel with them, and every one of us are included in that responsibility. Because you see, when they die, and I hope you still believe this, because an awful lot of Christians no longer believe this, they no longer want to accept what the scriptures clearly teach, but they're lost. And when they pass into eternity, they're going into a Christless eternity in a place called hell, and that's not a very popular message today. But Revelation 20, verse 12 says this, John writing, and he says, I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I don't understand all this, but I know that the judge of all the right, of all the world, will do right. There's no story, no question there whatsoever. So the second The second objection, then, to this wonderful truth that Paul brings up in verse 13 about calling on the name of the Lord and being saved, not only the how of unbelief, but the how of unawareness. They are not even aware. There's a third problem that Paul brings up again this time and again in verse 14, and it's this: and how shall they hear without a preacher? Or how shall they hear without a missionary? Remember, there's no church in their language and in their culture group in their area. None. No scriptures. They'll never rub shoulders with Christians. The IFMA, we used to be called that, the Interdenominational Foreign Mission Association, but now it's called Nexus. And it has roughly approximately 100 mission agencies that are very solid, like Avant and others, that are members of this particular association of mission agencies. And I read an article, this was back about 15 years ago, another thing I never forgot, although this morning I forgot to shut the car off when I came into the church. We got a rental car out there. I didn't know you had to press the button. You know, we're back to the push button again. Push the button to shut the car off. And here it ran all the time during the service this morning, so that was wonderful. Gas companies were very happy about that. But anyway, they said this. They said there is a declining number of career missionaries from North America today. They said in the last 15 years, the number of career missionaries from North America is declining, not very much from the States, a bit, but from Canada, a decline of 30% in 15 years. Now, I know short-term missions are very popular today, and I know they're very important as well. Our son and his wife went out as short-termers, ended up being in the country of Tanzania for 8 years, and they only went out for two to begin with. So it's very valuable, but we do need the career missionaries as well. Those that will learn the language, learn the culture, make friendships, plant churches, disciple people on a long-term basis, and it can't be done overnight. Well, where are these unreached peoples today? Where are these people that represent one-third of the world's population? I'll name you three places. First of all, Europe. Europe? Well, Europe gave the gospel to us, yes, but they forgot to keep it for themselves. I could take you to a large number of European countries, probably 10, 15 or more, where the number of evangelical believers in those countries is less than 0.06, not even 1% of believers in all of these countries. So many of them. Europe today is called the New Dark Continent. Remember when Africa was called the Dark Continent? It got evangelized. It's grown immensely in that area of the world. But Europe today is the new dark continent. The second area is an area I'm sure you're very familiar with called the 1040 window. And the 1040 window is a ribbon of land area 10 degrees north of the equator to 40 degrees north of the equator. 10 degrees to 40 degrees. It starts on the Pacific Rim and it stretches across Southeast Asia and China, through India and Pakistan, through Saudi Arabia and the Middle East, into North Africa and Southern Europe, stopping at the Atlantic Ocean. And that is where the bulk, where most of the 2.8 billion people who never had a chance and will die probably never having a chance and go into a crisis eternity. The third area is here. They're coming to us. They're coming out of Muslim countries, Hindu countries, and they're settling into Canada, and they drive our taxis, They manage our hotels and motels. They're in Tim Hortons. They're in the convenience stores. They're very visible. And they also are the followers of a religion that does not recognize Christ. And we don't have to even learn the language. They're learning the language, and we can share the gospel with them. What an opportunity God is giving to us today. Well, it was many years ago when Sunday school teacher at Parkside, where we attended for as our home church, our sending church, and Carol came to Christ through her Sunday school teacher. And I came to Christ back when I was 14 through my Sunday school teacher, who led me to the Lord. And then it was a short while after that with Carol when in 1955, 56, there were five missionaries that were martyred in the country of Ecuador, and two or three books were written about that. And Carol read one called Through Gates of Splendor, and she sensed God's call upon her for missionary service. With me, it was 2 months after I'd gotten saved at 14, and we were in a missions conference at Parkside. And I think it was Mel Moody, if I'm not mistaken, that was the missionary that was sharing with us. And God spoke to my heart so definitely to be a missionary. Well, we have followed that. But we're getting near the end. Now, we haven't ended yet, but we're getting near the end. And it's not going to be too much longer that we're going to be able to carry on. And we're looking for people to replace us. And maybe some from this church will consider being a replacement, to go out as a career missionary couple and there to serve our Lord out there in some place where Christ is not even known. Well, that's the third obstacle that Paul brings up, the how of unavailability. So many are just not available to do that. There's a last objection, and it's also found this time in verse 15. We had the objection of the how of unbelief, the how of unawareness, the how of unavailability, just not available. And lastly, the how of uninvolvement. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. I see that your church is an involved church in missions. You pray for missionaries, you support them, but you know your group of involved missionary churches is declining. We've had 55 years to see this. We started out, you know, I think of how we started out. Well, you know, you come out of candidate school, you're accepted as a missionary, you've got to raise your support to get out to the field, you don't even know where to start. So what I did, the only thing I was familiar with, we were attending Parkside, the only thing I was familiar with was to get a book of the Atlantic Baptist Convention churches. And we wrote, at that time, there were about 400 of them, we wrote every one of them, asking if we possibly could get in and share our ministry. Something happened then that never would happen today. One, because we don't have postal service, but secondly, and the most important reason, is people just don't answer letters today. But we got about, I think, if I remember correctly, somewhere back about 200 answers back from pastors. That would never happen today. And out of that, I don't know, my memory may be faulty, but I think we had about 100 meetings in churches, in the Atlantic Baptist Convention churches. And God opened doors for us. And then that number began to expand into other churches, both in Maine, New Hampshire, and throughout the Maritimes. And it was just a wonderful experience. But that was back a long while ago. And churches were interested in missions in that day. Today, we find a growing number of evangelical churches and Bible colleges, not NBBI, it's a good missions-minded school, but many other schools, they don't have time for missions. There's no prayer for missions in churches. There's a dwindling budget. No missionary speakers. No missionary conferences. And if they did have one, no one would come anyway. The how of uninvolvement. And that's the way it seems to be going in Canada today. Well, again, it's a wonderful truth that Paul gives us here in verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, under conviction of sin, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? The how of unbelief. And how are they going to believe of him if they've never even heard about him? The how of unawareness. And how will they hear without a preacher, without a missionary? The how of unavailability. You know, it's hard today to even get pastors in churches. I don't know what's coming out of many of our Bible colleges, but they're not going into the pastorate, and they're not going into missions today either. And that's a sad story, the how of uninvolvement. And lastly, the how unavailability, and then the fourth one, the how of uninvolvement. I hope and I trust that you will remain a church that's strong in not only reaching those locally, and you've grown so much through the area, I can't believe, we got lost coming here. About 20 minutes, we wandered around, we know all the streets down there, and all the houses that are there, and apartment buildings, and it's just, anyway, you can't find your way here. But we did, finally, asked a gentleman, and he showed us here. And I hope that as you become involved in reaching your community for Christ, that also you'll become involved in reaching those out there, those 2.8 billion that have no chance whatsoever. They're lost and will probably die that way. I don't understand it all, but I know the judge of all the earth will do right. I also know that Romans chapter 1 teaches us this, that God has revealed himself to every human being in two ways. It's in chapter 1. You can read it at home. God has revealed himself in the witness of creation all around us. And secondly, in the witness of the conscience, so we know basically what is right and what is wrong. But in order for them to be saved, there needs to be that third witness, the witness of the cross. That's what they need to hear. But God says this, because they have those two witnesses and prefer not to pursue that and not to think, put it out of their mind completely, they are without excuse. Father, we live in such a fast-changing world, and you have chosen your children, all of us, Lord, to be your witness. Some here, some out there, were commissioned and commanded to do that. Help us to be those that are involved. Help us to continue to be a church that's involved. And sending out, and may there be someone, Lord, here that will replace us as career missionaries out there in the foreign field. You can do it, Lord. We ask you to speak to hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Brother Don, I'll ask that if you don't mind, just for a few minutes, if you would remain right there.
Okay.
And we had discussed earlier about maybe taking a few minutes there at the end, just if there was any questions, and I have a few here, but you might have a few as well. If the crowd is silent, then I'll fill the void, but I doubt they will be. But first of all, thank you for the challenge.
Thank you.
And I think all of us can admit or agree that we've witnessed a decline as well in regards to the measure of loyalty or faithfulness to missions in Christendom in general. Mm-hmm. And so it's a good challenge, and I think we take it serious here. It's important we continue to take it serious. That 1040 window is just an example of what you shared so clearly with us, Revelation chapter 20, that passage. Mm-hmm. You know, I've thought often if the devil had a favorite verse, it might be verse 12, that whosoever's name is not written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Yeah. Talk about a motivating verse to keep the eyes or the minds blinded from the gospel. But it's our responsibility and privilege to share the gospel, mm-hmm. and to let the Lord use us. I'm sure that missionaries like yourself never thought you would be out on the mission fields and serving the Lord the way that you have been. But God can do the impossible if we're willing to be available. So I appreciate the challenge, brother, what you shared with us tonight in regards to the mission field of Cuba, but also what you shared from the Word of God and the hows. I really appreciate that. So just by way of questions, does anyone want to I'll be careful how I say this. Ask any questions. Maybe something came up that you're interested in knowing a little bit more about, or maybe something didn't come up and you have a question that you'd like to run by Brother Don or Carol this evening. Yeah.
Yes.
Heather?
My question is about the medical ministry. Mm-hmm. Have you looked into maybe drugstores here in Canada or the pharmacy companies, mm-hmm. in having them help you, maybe even if they have the expired products, which we all know doesn't really mean it's expired, that if they would be willing to, instead of throwing them in the garbage, to pass them on to you?
We haven't personally ourselves taken that step yet, but David Smith, David Sue Smith, yeah. who have been here on different occasions, have done that in the Sussex area, I believe. Another one of our men has been looking into that, Jacob Rempel up in Manitoba. We have not done that, but that is a very good idea. I guess pills, you know, they may have an expiry date, but that doesn't mean they're done. Mm. No. And we haven't, of course, we are not able to get prescription medicines of any kind whatsoever, or antibiotics. That is beyond our able to do that. But, you know, that by the way, is an ideal challenge for your church, shall we say. You got Vacation Bible School coming up. Maybe you could challenge the kids to bring a bottle of Tylenol or a bottle of vitamins or something like that. And when Dave's in the area, I'll let Dave know, and he can be glad to pick that up. He and his wife are shipping stuff out all the time. Yeah. And that's one of his main ministries, doing a fantastic job.
Well, he's been here 3 or 4 different times just in the last 10 months or so. He sometimes attends the men's breakfast. But, yeah, he's very available if we would. But, you know, that's interesting. And that's something I think that churches like ourselves are good at doing. We're very mission-minded here. Gary looks after instructing us every Sunday morning on missions around the world. And we saw the list up on the screen. You know, most of us have, you know, medicine cabinets filled with those sorts. We throw them in the garbage because of those expiry dates, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And so it doesn't take a whole lot of effort or strategy to put something like that together. I know people that can go out and they can get all kinds of free food and clothing and materials, and they'll fill a Bible camp for a week worth of, you know, mm-hmm. supplies for those kids. And sometimes it's just who you know. But, you know, there are strategies that even little churches like us can do. We can fill a crate, fill a box, call up Brother Smith or whomever,
mm-hmm. yeah.
and say, we got something for you to send out. So I think that's the mindset that we need to have.
So I think if everybody, you know, wherever you go for a pharmacy prescription, speak to the pharmacist. Mm-hmm. Find out. You may not be able to because they don't discard it or there's some legal issues, but it's worth asking.
Yeah, wow.
It's
Oh, is that right? Yeah.
In case you didn't hear at the back, the question was, have we ever tried to check with pharmacists and so on to be able to get expired medications, for instance? We haven't, but Dave and Sue Smith have done that and are continuing to do that,
yeah,
I believe.
Amen. Yeah. And the other thing about that, we saw a little, the picture of Asher up there, you know, fever. Ain't no antibiotics. That's it. And here we've got, again, I rummage through my medicine cabinet. I probably got a half a dozen bottles of antibiotics I never finished for one reason or another. But the point is, it's such a simple solution. Mm-hmm. And we in today's technology and in today's world, it's not as hard for us to compile together a little box of some goodies that are vital to folks in places like Cuba. And get those items to them. So it's neat that we can play a role.
Our church did that last December. They decided they were going to get medicines and vitamins for the country of Cuba. Mm-hmm. And our church is about a little over 100 and growing in these days. But we got so much stuff, vitamins and medications. Couldn't believe it. And took 3 horses and 2 trucks to get it all to the house, you know. it was immense.
Amen.
And it didn't cost anybody everything, you know.
Right.
Just very little, a bottle here, a bottle there, that stuff.
Yeah.
And it gets shipped out. We send it out Canada Post, and within a couple of months it reaches there. And Dave, I think Dave was telling me, No, Dave didn't tell me this. Yes, he did tell me this. And it was this. He said, of all the boxes we have sent out, we've only lost one.
Oh, wow.
And that's, I would say, maybe well over 200.
So this quick question, in regards to distribution upon arrival, you mentioned there's a board. Are the same people take care of the containers of rice, for example, that arrive, and the medicines as well? Or how do things get distributed down there?
Well, the first first time we did it was anything but successful.
Oh.
It was 47,000 pounds of rice, and the government wouldn't release it off the wharf.
Oh, wow.
They made us stay there for a couple of months. Now, rice doesn't spoil unless it's wet, and so that was good. Sat there for a couple of months. Finally, the benevolent government of Cuba, communist government, finally released it and said that container can go to the Baptist seminary and feed people in the seminary and in the Baptist convention office. Well, 100 people or maybe 120 people, 47,000 pounds of rice, they would be very full. And so then the convention began to think and devised clandestine ways of getting that rice out. And it finally got distributed. We're doing beans this time. It's in the process, having much better success this time than we did before, but still some snags along the way. You know, even the people in Cuba are so communist-minded. I mean, they've been ingrained in communism forever. And they believe that if we're going to distribute rice or beans, everybody has to have the same amount. That's ingrained from communism. And we had sent that rice out for the 17 Baptist churches in the city of Santiago. There it would have made a difference. But it got dispersed little by little by little, and finally it got out. But it didn't do what we had hoped it would do. The beans were having much better success with.
Any other questions or comments? Medications that might be prohibited from sending over.
Well, we don't take over prescribed medications because they could end up in the wrong hands and be. But otherwise, vitamins are so badly needed out there, along with medications, over-the-counter meds, because the food they have is not very nutritious.
Right.
And vitamins are sorely needed as well. I don't know, that doesn't answer your question, but
Exactly.
Would you be looking for, like, multivitamins?
Yes, yeah. There's vitamins for men, vitamins for women, right, vitamins for children, and stuff like this. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Anybody else with a question or a comment?
Do you have kind of a standard box that you send out for these
churches? No. Well, I understand they can't be too large, like, you know, like anything like this. But what we're sending out are boxes about, I think they're 12 by 12 by 12, something like that, that we send out. And that seems to be a nice size, and it seems to go through. It's costly to send them, roughly $100 to $150 perhaps to send a box out. But if we have that stuff donated by churches, then it takes a lot of the cost off. Mm. Otherwise, it's $200 to $300 to fill a box, you know. And
you mentioned about children when they get to about 7 years old, they no longer drink milk or get milk, or
they can no longer get milk.
So they're saving it for the little children, I'm assuming.
Yeah.
So when you hit that
yeah.
age, you don't get to drink the milk. Right. I was just curious about that.
Yeah. Milk is just so important for young children, yeah. and they. Perhaps can get it up to the age of 7, but after that, it's not allowed.
Rare. No. Anybody else? Any other questions? Or look, don't be afraid to mull around the table at
yes.
the back.
Mm-hmm.
Speak with Don and Carol. Well, we love you here, folks, and we're thankful for you.
We're very thankful to you folks, and thank you again for the opportunity of being with you folks tonight. We're rejoicing with you and what God is doing in your midst. Gary was sharing with me before, and that is...
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
Appreciate it so much. Why don't we... we'll close in a word of prayer here. Could we maybe just sing a cappella? We're a little past time tonight, but that's good. That's what we wanted to do. So why don't we just sing... Thank you, Lord. Do we know that little chorus?
No.
Let's stand
yeah.
together. We'll sing, and we'll just give God the glory tonight for what we learned. And I know one of the things that always happens to me, brother, whenever a missionary comes, I'm always re-inspired, and I need that consistently, to be re-inspired, to remember that the church is much bigger than these four walls and even our local area. Mm-hmm. God is doing a great work in Cuba, and if we pray about that, we get behind that, we can be attached to that work, souls being saved, churches growing, to go mm-hmm. from 1,000 in 91 to 30,000 churches.
Congregations,
right?
Yeah.
Different places and yep. homes and whatnot, but that's mm-hmm. that's exciting and encouraging, so a reason to pray. But let's close with the little chorus, Thank You, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Amen. It's good to have Brother Horseman and his wife with us this evening. Sir, would you close our time and meeting in a word of prayer tonight, please? Thank you.